Psalm 113, verse 2. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Psalm 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in his Maker, and Zion's children exult in their King. Let them dance in praise of his name, playing to him on strings and drums.
The message of the cross is that God so loved the world. And if we ever have any doubts about the love of God, we look at the cross. I hope you're comfortable today. Everybody feel okay? Not too hot? Not too cold? Wait a minute, I see some people fanning. But we're basically comfortable, and that's important to be comfortable, so we will not be distracted. But it's quite another thing to become comfortable with our Christian faith and the very heart of the gospel story, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. One of the dangers that most of us have, and most of us have been involved in church the greater part of our lives, is that it starts to make sense to us. It makes good sense, and so therefore we become comfortable. We are comfortable and we are programmed in our faith. In fact, we are so programmed that if you try to change something in the order of worship, maybe just a little something like when you stand for the doxology, it becomes difficult because we are programmed. When we hear the first chords of the doxology, it's like hearing the first chords of the national anthem. We stand up. And there's nothing wrong with that except it illustrates how entrenched we become with our comfortable tradition. But the philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said, if you remove from Christianity its ability to shock, it is altogether destroyed. It then becomes a tiny, superficial thing. In our comfortable sanctuary this morning, we're facing a symbol. A symbol that should shock us. It should offend us, upset us, distress us. We should be covering our children's eyes so they will not see it. But the truth is, Most of us pay little or no attention to it. We have become so comfortable in the presence of this symbol that if a stranger walked into our sanctuary and asked us, "Why are you displaying symbols of torture, execution, and death?" we wouldn't know what they were talking about. The truth is, we were probably a little more uncomfortable last Sunday when we mentioned having a colonoscopy than we were this morning when Kim read the scripture of Christ crucified. Have we forgotten that this beautiful cross that adorns our sanctuary and this wooden cross that stands before us during the season of Lent was an instrument of cruel, horrific torture and execution designed to inflict the most excruciating amount of pain and suffering during an agonizing death that could last several days. But we hardly notice, do we? Because we are so programmed, we are so comfortable, and when we think of the cross, we think of it more as an ornament or a beautiful piece of jewelry. But Paul, in today's scripture, tells us that the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are outside the faith. The Jews were totally turned off to the message of Christianity precisely because of the cross. And the Greeks who prized wisdom and philosophy, who understood logical, deductive thought, who taught us there is a rational explanation to everything in life, when they looked at the cross, they saw the incongruity and the foolishness of having an instrument of torture and execution as the symbol of religious faith. But Paul said, while the cross is foolishness to those who are outside the faith, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we preach Christ crucified. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Gentiles. But it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, the earliest disciples, when they experienced the cross, they didn't see it as the power of God. They saw it as the ultimate failure. Even though Jesus told them, you go back and read the Gospels. I mean, he told them over and over and over again what would happen to him. They didn't get it. And nothing could prepare them for those horrific events that transpired in short order after the Last Supper. The torture, the pain, the suffering, the despair, the violence, the darkness, the anguish. When they saw it, it was just all wrong. It was a miscarriage of justice. It was a horrible, cataclysmic series of events that they were helpless to do anything about. And they could only run and hide and feel like that all of their dreams and their hopes and their faith had come crumbling down, that the world had fallen apart underneath their feet. It was all foolishness. But see, we know the rest of the story. We know what will happen on that third day as dawn is breaking, because we're already preparing our hallelujah bells. We're already polishing the trumpets. You're already getting the anthems of joy and praise ready for Easter celebration. We know what will happen. And so we don't get anxious in the darkness of Golgotha. We don't really agonize over the suffering. We are not blindsided by the foolishness of it all. And we are not shocked anymore and horrified to have an instrument of suffering and death standing before us. We have become so comfortable. We are not shocked. We are not scandalized. It makes perfect sense to us. And that is precisely the problem. You see, the problem is this. If our faith makes sense, then life should make sense. But what happens when life starts to unravel? What happens when life begins to fall apart and it makes absolutely no sense? When there is a tragedy, when there is a failure, when the news comes of a terminal illness. And if our faith makes sense and life doesn't make sense, then we wonder what went wrong and we cannot connect the two. Foolishness. Isn't that what Paul said? When life comes crashing apart at the seams, there is no rational explanation. But if we look at the cross for what it is, that it makes no sense, that this was an instrument of suffering, this happened at the bottom. When we fall to the bottom, that is where we meet Christ. We find Christ when we're shocked by the cross. The very first book to be written by a woman in English was in the 14th century. A woman by the name of Julian of Norwich, who is considered to be one of the great English mystics. And she wrote this book titled 16 Revelations of Divine Love. The 8th revelation concerns the passion, the suffering, and the cross. This is what she wrote. She said, "Here I saw a great one-in, O-N-E-I-N-G, a great one-in between Christ and us. Because when He was in pain, we were in pain. And when we are in pain, He is in pain." You see, this is where we meet Christ. We meet Christ at the bottom. When we have failed, we meet Christ in our suffering, in our despair. We meet Christ when life makes no sense, in the wake of our tragedy, our hopelessness, and our despair. For it is only when we reach the bottom that we can begin to ascend to the top. A number of years ago, I was studying the prologue to the Gospel of John, one of the greatest passages of Scripture that we have. And I noticed there is a movement that takes place in these powerful words that we always hear during the 9 lessons and carols. We begin up here. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We learned that this was the creative Word. All things were made through Him. There was not anything made that was not made through the Word. In Him was life, And the life was the light of humanity. But then we begin to see a downward trend. The light that enlightens every individual was coming into the world. And so we have this dissension into our world. The true light was in the world, but then we hit rock bottom. Because what happens? The light was in the world, but the world knew him not. He came to his own people, but his own people received him not. And we could amplify that, how he was despised, how he was rejected, how he was arrested, how he suffered, how he died, the very bottom. But then out of the bottom, we began to ascend to the top. Because this Word, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gives the power to become what? The children of God. And the power to become the children of God, according to the Apostle Paul, is found in the cross. So you see, you begin up here, you descend into the valley, but it is only at the bottom that we begin to ascend because of the cross. Earlier this week, Paul Freeman came into my office and he brought me a score of music. And of course, I immediately checked it out and said, oh, this is wonderful. You know how well I can read music. We're so blessed in this church, our music ministry in so many ways, but one of our greatest blessings is our organist, Beverly Kimlani. Beverly was here 25 years ago when I first came, and we're so grateful that she continues to share her gifts with us. Beverly, I want you to know, we know how hard you work to coordinate your music with the theme of our worship service and these special times of the year. It does not go unnoticed. And Paul said, I want you to see something. The offertory that Beverly will play for us in just a few minutes. O man, bemoan thy grievous sins. First, I want you to listen to the words. O man, bemoan thy grievous sins for which Christ left his Father's bosom and came down to earth. You see, there's that movement coming down to earth. And was born for us of a pure and tender virgin as he wished to become our mediator. He raised the dead to life, healed the sick, and when the time appointed for him to be sacrificed for us came, when he bore the heavy burden of our sins upon the cross. But then Paul said, the words are great, but there's something else I want you to notice. And I don't read music, but I can see this. There is a tonal image that we discover when we listen to this beautiful music. Because it is the image that begins at the bottom and ascends to the top. Now you listen very closely in a few minutes during the offertory. And you can do that because you don't have to worry about when to stand for the doxology. So you can focus upon this. And you can listen. There is an ascension, and Paul showed me this. You can see this, how the notes ascend at the very conclusion of this beautiful work of Bach. And so we see the tonal image of Christ, who at the very bottom takes his cross, and he ascends to the hill of Calvary. And it is there upon that cross at the bottom of our life, in our frustration, our despair, our loneliness, broken relationships, at the trauma of terminal illness and disease, that He takes our cross upon Himself. It is at the cross that we see life as it truly is. Tommy told me a few days ago that one of our favorite ministers, a minister that Tommy and I both quote frequently, Fred Craddock, died. He died on the 6th of March. He had so many marvelous stories. And one of the stories that he told was about a friend of his who was a missionary to China. He and his wife and his two children went to China. They served as a missionary. But then the communists started to crack down on Christian missionaries, and they placed this family under house arrest. One day the soldiers came. They didn't know what the outcome would be, but the soldiers came and they said, "Well, good news. We're going to let you go back to America." Well, they were celebrating. That's wonderful news. But then the soldier said, "But you can only take 200 pounds with you. Only 200 pounds. Well, immediately they started to evaluate what is important and what is not. He looked at his books. They had a new typewriter. They had some family heirlooms, and they started putting them all together, and they weighed them, and finally they came up with exactly 200 pounds of the most important treasure in their life. The soldier came and said, "Are you ready to go?" "Yes." "Do you have 200 pounds? They said, "Exactly 200 pounds. And the soldier said, "Did you weigh the children?" You have to weigh the children. Suddenly, all of that stuff didn't matter. It is at the cross where we see life as it truly is. There was a man who lived back in the 18th century, had a dream of becoming a minister. His whole life, he felt that God was preparing him for the ministry. He finally became a minister, but he started having some problems, some illnesses, physical, psychological. He just couldn't deal with it. And so he had to resign his church. He spent the rest of his life sort of as an invalid, but he spent his time, his gifts, writing hymns. And he became the father of modern hymns in the Christian church. He gave us joy to the world. The Lord is come. But perhaps the greatest hymn that he gave us, that has been called the greatest hymn in the English language, is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." Isaac Watts knew what it was like to be at the bottom. But I want to share this with you. I want you to notice that final stanza. He said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." When we look at the cross, it puts life in perspective. And it is at the bottom of life that we find the cross, and we can begin to ascend to the Father.